Good morning, and it's good to be back with you. And an apology for February. Paul got a phone call 2 weeks before I was due here from me saying, I'm really sorry, but I've been ordered to go to Singapore for a week, and I had to follow the order. So apologies for not being with you at that point, but I was in Singapore, not to rub that in. Let's pray. Father God, as we open up your word this morning, open up our hearts and our souls and our minds that we may hear your voice. And Lord, prepare each of our feet to go from here, unable to do anything else but proclaim that trustworthy message, as Paul calls it in Titus, that your good news, the gospel of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I don't always do it, but I did in preparation for this week. And that's not to read the passage before today, I always do that. But to go back over and just hear some of the other sermons that make up the series. Such a small letter, but such a rich letter. And what I did appreciate in some of them was everyone pointed to go, and to chapter 3, I'm going, no pressure, as they all pull in together to the point where we are today, that I'll read in a minute. But some wonderful threads flowing through this whole letter, as you'll have seen over the last few weeks, that again appear in those 8 verses that we'll look at this morning from chapter 3. That thread of the trustworthiness of the message that Paul is reminding Titus and the people of Crete, and therefore each one of us, about that trustworthiness of what God has done and is doing and continues to do. And all the way through is that thread of good, of being saved for good, of doing good, of the elders being called into that place as good individuals to carry on that trustworthy message that is good. And so before I go any further, let's turn to our Bibles and open them at Titus chapter 3, and reading from verse 1. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always be gentle towards everyone. At one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness of love and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. Amen. One of the things that is drummed into us day in, day out in the military is the set of values that we are to adhere in all that we do. Whether we're in uniform or off duty, that 24/7, the values that we have. And here's the test. C, courage, discipline, respect for others, integrity, loyalty, and selfless commitment. Phew, passed the first test. But those values that are drummed into us that shape how we are to conduct ourselves, both in barracks but also on operations. The standards, professionalism, the lawfulness, There are the minimum standards for how we are to conduct ourselves in all that we do in barracks and in operations. And all of this, be it the values, be it the standards, shapes our behaviours, shapes how we live. How we live out those values and those standards day by day. As I said, on duty and off duty. Because I stand here not only bound by civil law, but also by military law. And so those two places hand in hand in all that I do. And so as an army chaplain, as a military chaplain, I'm called to serve within that framework in all that I do. In addition to my Christian values, or complementing my Christian values as a Christian chaplain in that space. And they start with that oath of allegiance. That statement that we make that says this is what we are going to do when we put on this uniform and we serve in the British military. Those values, those standards, those behaviours are not just in that moment of time when that oath of allegiance is given, but in every single day. And I know there are some veterans amongst us today, and I'm sure they will say the values and the standards and the behaviours that were drummed into them, even as a veteran, continues to be the framework that shapes their life now. And Paul, in the start of Titus chapter 3, starts with that word, remind. He's saying to Titus, he's saying to the people of Crete that Titus is to convey this to, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities. Remind them. Remind Titus, the people that you're speaking to, the people that I've left you with in Crete. But he's also saying that to each and every one of us. Remind all of us of the authority and the subjects that we, the authorities and rulers that we are to be subject to. Remind. Remind that we are not above the laws of this land. Confession. I spent 3 hours on Friday afternoon on an online call being refreshed about what a red circle means on a road sign. It's an order. It's an authority. That's what you're to do and nothing else. More than that. But as Christians, we're not immune and we're not separate from what is round and about us. There are some laws that we might like. There are some that we might not. But Paul reminds us that we're subject to that authority and to those rulers. As Christians, we're not exempt. We're not just to ignore them. But we're to be subject to them. And if we're reminded, Christ reminded us exactly that as well. When he was challenged and he said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. And he reminded people of that authority that was around about them, as well as the shape and the framework that he himself taught. Yes, at times our values and our standards may be different from those in public office. But our behavior, as Paul reminds us, are to be subject to them. Why? And Paul explains why. He says, so that we might be obedient. To be ready to do what is good, and we'll come back to that later. To slander no one. To be peaceable and considerate, and always be gentle towards everyone. That is the reason why. Because our behaviors need to match who we are in Christ. And if we're matching that, then we are subject to those authorities and those people and those organizations that are over us providing a framework in addition to the framework that Christ provides. Not instead of, but alongside as well. So that our actions and the way that we conduct ourselves is noticed. Not so that folk can say, oh, look at him, or look at her, or look at them. But for that wonderful statement, apologies if I get the name wrong, that Gary shared with us earlier in terms of the half marathon. And he said, this is not about me. This is about the two organizations that I'm running for, and about giving Christ the glory. If I've paraphrased you correctly, I've got a thumbs up, Keith. But yeah, why are we subject to authorities and rulers? So that through our actions, through our behaviors, and Paul sets those out, we might not distract from that trustworthy saying, that message that Paul is reminding Titus and the people of Crete and each one of us that we have to proclaim. Because if we're not submitting to those authorities and rulers, then we're in exactly the same place as where the comment was made last Sunday at lunch. I got invited round to a colleague's, and his wife said, we would go to church, but the thing that's stopping us is because those that I sit beside on a Sunday do not follow out those values and standards on a Monday and a Tuesday and a Wednesday and a Thursday and a Friday and a Saturday. The behaviors of others might be seen as an excuse for that individual. But what are behaviors doing that are blocking others coming to know that trustworthy saying, that gospel of Jesus Christ that Paul is talking about? A challenge for each and every one of us. But Paul doesn't stop with just reminding us about being subject to rulers and those in authority. The next five verses are just, for me, gold dust. Because he reminds us of the journey that each and every one of us has come on. That journey from before Christ interfered in our lives, if you like, before Christ disturbed our lifestyles and opened our ears and our eyes and our hearts to him. To that pre-conversion, if you like, if you want to use a different phrase. To that journey through all that God has done and through what he has done in his Son, Jesus Christ, to the point that we have now in relationship with him. So Paul not only reminds us of that subject to authority and rulers, he also refreshes the reader, refreshes Titus, refreshes each one of us, encourages Titus to refresh the minds of those in Crete as well. When he reminds them of that journey and refreshes them of what Christ has done and is doing, but most importantly, has done in each and every one of our lives. It's a high bar when you start to run back the next five verses. It's not a bar to have on some days and not on others, as we're reminded in that first section. Paul takes us on that journey, as he did to the church in Ephesus when he said, lists a whole lot of things and then says, but since then you've been washed and cleansed and sanctified in the blood of the Lamb. Here too, he is reminding in this pastoral letter that journey of where we were before Christ came into our lives and where we are now, thanks to all that Christ has done and God has done through his Son, Jesus Christ, our Saviour. And so Paul reminds us and refreshes us of the behaviors that are not of Christ. And those behaviors that are of Christ when we are in relationship with Christ. And so he takes us on that journey that says, at one time you too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But, when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us. And on he goes, and we'll unpack it in the next few minutes. Paul says he did all of this in order for us to do good. I went round the room just now and said, tell me what the word good means. We probably have very different definitions. Might be some overlap, but I imagine we'll have multiple definitions in the room of what is good. And I could come here with dictionary definitions and all sorts of things. But actually, over the years, the definition that I've held on to of the word good, simply to go back to Genesis 1. And what did God say after every day of creation? Anyone? And it was good. And I haven't found a better definition of the word good than that definition that appears in Genesis 1 after every single day of creation. That perfect, loving handiwork of God that put the stars in the sky, that put the sun and the moon, that created the land and the water of varying different colours of black, sorry, green and blue. But each day of his creation, it was good. And it was good. And therefore, if that's our definition of good, then can I suggest we can't go far wrong? Because it's the definition of God's handiwork. And what better standard than that? So Genesis 1, defining that word good. So Paul has reminded us, and he's now refreshing us in all that the one who is good has done and is doing for each and every one of us, so that we may be ready and we may be prepared to join in that good, that thing that is good and pleasing to him. And so Paul, as I said, is refreshing Titus with all that Christ has done. And that reminder that where he's describing in verse 3 is the starting point for each and every one of us. Some of us may be just still in that space and still exploring what Christianity is and what it means and being exposed to what Christ has done for us. And that's awesome. Others may be decades on that journey and still finding out what Christ has done and what he is doing. Because the more and more we know of what Christ has done, the less and less we know of him. Because the ability to contain him becomes really hard when we understand the vastness of who he is. But the critical thing is here, Paul says there is a change, there is a shift. And when we come to know Christ and all that he has done for us, there is a change in our behaviors. There's a change in our understanding. There's a change in who we are as individuals, in relationship to one another, but also in relationship to him. Not because of what we have done, but Paul reminds us because it's everything about what God has done. And verse 4 says that wonderfully. But when the kindness and love of God, our Saviour, appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. And that's that wonderful thing, isn't it? Wherever we are on that journey with Christ, it's not because of what we have done. It is because of him. He is the one that has saved us. Not because of what we put in an offering plate, not because of what we do in the mission field, not because of the conversations we have, not because of the sacrifices we make, but the sacrifice that he made for each and every one of us. He saved us, Paul reminds us, not because of righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. Just let those words soak in. He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. It's the God we've gathered here today to worship. It's the God that demonstrates that kindness and love to each and every one of us. That he did this. The vastness and the scale of him, yet he did this for each and every one of us. What an assurance. What a hope. What a comfort each and every one of us, I pray. Paul reminds us that our salvation is nothing to do with us, but everything to do with God. And if we're to do anything with these verses from verse 3 to verse 7, somebody says, what is it that you believe? You can't go far wrong in refreshing these verses back to them. This is what I believe because what God has done to us. Others might use the Apostles' Creed and say, I believe in a God who's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I believe that he sent his only Son, was born of the Virgin Mary, suffered, died, crucified, was raised again. He ascended into heaven. He was there where he will come to judge the living and the dead. And then what we believe. In the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, life everlasting. I'm paraphrasing from memory, but what is our handle to be able to refresh others when they say, what is it you believe? Or to refresh ourselves of what we believe. And these words that Paul penned are a good starter for all of us, just to use as a handle, to say, well, this is who I was. But because of what God has done through his Son, Jesus Christ, and because of his mercy, because of his kindness, because of his love, he has done this for me and for you. But Paul doesn't stop there, does he? He goes on to say, he saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. In December last year, I had the privilege of being on the River Jordan. And we'd arranged for this guy to show us around the baptismal site of Jesus. I'll never ever forget, we got to the mount just before the river. And the guide went over the barrier and stood on this mosaic floor where we believe was John the Baptist's house. And the next thing, the six of us that were in the, five of us that were in the group all just looked at each other and went, did he really just say that? This was a Muslim guy, a local, who started to quote Christian scriptures back to us. But the bit that got us most was, he's standing on this mosaic floor. He said, when I uncovered this floor 28 years ago, this local had been there on that dig and had uncovered the mosaic floor that we believe was the mosaic floor in John the Baptist's house. And he did that not as a believer of Christ. And then we went on down to where we believe Christ himself was baptized. The tourists went away. The armed police officer dropped his weapon and said, on you go. And we walked down those steps. Not into the same water, because that was a few thousand years ago, but into that same place where they believe. That baptism that Christ took on for us, that baptism and that rewashing that Paul is reminding us of here. at baptism, where the dove came down and said, this is something divine. This is something quite unique and special that is happening here. A sign to the Jews of something significant. And here Paul is bringing that in, that baptism, that rewashing, that washing, that rebirthing, that baptism that Christ took on for each and every one of us, that baptism that was the start of that part of the journey to the cross. And it's interesting that Paul starts there with the washing. Where he takes us is to the renewal of the Holy Spirit. That whole movement from the baptism of Christ and his earthly ministry, through the cross and his death, and through his ascension, that ascension that was 40 days after Easter, just Thursday last week, where Christ disappeared into the cloud in front of those gathered, where he now sits beside his Father in heaven, where he intercedes for all of us, where he leads our worship and perfects it to the Father. But Paul then takes us all the way through to the renewing of that Holy Spirit. That journey that takes us all the way, if you like, to Pentecost. To that movement of the Spirit that day when so many came to believe and know what Christ had done for them. That whole movement he did for each one of us. Paul says he saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. God did all of that for each and every one of us. And so it opens up that question then of what are we doing in response to what he has done? Because the subheading in a lot of our Bibles is saved in order to do good. But so far, all I've emphasized is what Christ has done for us and the need and the absence of need of us to do anything for him. So what is our response? And our response comes in verse 8, but it'd be really remiss of me to ignore verse 7. Which says these wonderful words and tying up all together what Paul is refreshing Titus on, refreshing the people of Crete on, and therefore refreshing each one of us today. So all of this God did out of that kindness and love. He saved us and he restored us through that washing of rebirth right the way through to the renewal of his Holy Spirit. And he did this so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs having the hope of eternal life. Paul reminds us and refreshes us of that awesomeness that we have, that we've sung about repeatedly this morning in the wonderful choruses and hymns and songs that we sang, all pointing us to that hope that we have. That hope that we have not because of anything we've done, but because of everything God has done through his Son, Jesus Christ, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, that we might become heirs. Heirs. Heirs of having the hope of eternal life. Are we sitting here or standing here with that excitement of knowing that we're heirs of hope? Not just of a random wishy-washy hope, but a hope of eternal life because of what God has done in his Son, Jesus Christ, with his Holy Spirit. And so we've been reminded of where we sit in terms of subjects to authorities and to rulers. Paul has refreshed us in what God has done through his Son, Jesus Christ, in saving and rescuing each and every one of us. And letting us know that we're heirs of hope. And so the big question, and those who know you by now, I always leave with that squirming and that awkwardness, don't I? Because what's our response? What are we doing to that reminder that we've had from Paul? What are we doing to that refreshing, doing with that refreshing of all that Paul has said, that God and our Savior Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, that one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, have done for each and every one of us? What is our response to that? What does it make us want to do? Does it make us want to bury our heads and just build thick walls around the buildings where Christians worship and keep that good news to ourselves? Does it say to us, this is too good for us to hold on to ourselves? What are we doing to let others know of that hope of eternal life they can also have, not because of anything they do, but because of what God and his Son and the Holy Spirit, that triune God, has already done for each and every one of us? What are we doing in our neighborhood? What conversations are we having with our neighbor? And I always say to a soldier, when they point the finger at me, they're pointing three back to themselves. I challenge each one of you on these. I'm also challenging myself. I'm not standing here perfect. I'm standing here with all the answers. What are we doing in our conversations with those who we live around and about or with? What are we doing as a church here to reach those that may not be like us, but Christ has still done what he's done for them, though they do not yet know it? I had that awkward moment 2 Sundays ago as I went to church in the local church that I'm worshipping down where I'm posted at the moment. I did the wrong thing. In the doorway to the graveyard, there's 2 benches either side, and some of you may have already got to where I'm going. But on one of those benches was a guy in a sleeping bag. I did the wrong thing. I just walked past. Who are we walking past that God wants them to know? That trustworthy saying, as Paul says in verse 8, that good and excellent and profitable, trustworthy saying, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul says is excellent and profitable for everyone. And yet that Sunday morning, didn't even acknowledge that guy was there. Who are we doing that to in this neighborhood? So what is our response? Do our behaviors match what we've been reminded of from Paul this morning? What we've been refreshed of, what God and our Savior Jesus Christ have done for each and every one of us? Do our behaviors match having that hope of being heirs of an eternal life? Paul says, what I've stressed these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good, to doing God's work, to joining in his mission and his ministry in this world today. Because that is excellent and that is profitable for everyone. And so let us today, in our own lives and collectively, give thanks for what we are doing in sharing that good work. And as we were reminded this morning in It's just a bit too early for an hour's drive to get here for 8:45. But as we give thanks for those who have followed that call and are serving overseas in the mission field, sharing that message that is profitable and worthy to all, we give thanks for the missionaries overseas doing that. We also give thanks for the missionaries in this, our own community. I'm looking at them. Be reminded. Let's be refreshed in that gospel that we have to share. And let us respond in not holding on to it, keeping it to ourselves. But let's do so from our own devotion, our own relationship with Him, because that's where we get the food to be able to just be filled with that trustworthy message, that gospel, that others may know the whole truth. And as Titus has been reminded by Paul, that's from the leadership all the way through to the people, into the individual fellowships that are there in Crete, and therefore no different here. Our behaviors reflecting Christ, critical. Absolutely critical. So that no one can get an excuse to not know what Christ has done for each of them. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the reminder today that we are not exempt from the laws and the authorities of this land. But Lord, that we're subject to them. That our behaviors may allow folk not to be distracted from seeing you, but may help them to point to you. And Lord, we thank you for the refreshing of the gospel of all that you have done through your Son, Jesus Christ, that Paul lays out to Titus and also to each one of us. Being saved is not dependent on us, but is wholly on you. And we thank you for your generosity, for your love and your kindness, for your mercy and for your goodness. And to know that we are heirs of hope, of life eternal. And so help each one of us to respond to that hope, not keeping your good news to ourselves, but by sharing it in this community, so that others may come and know that excellent and profitable news that changes lives, changes communities, will change this world.